One of the greatest anxieties of parents is having their children on their own. In one case in our family, we actually found out to our surprise that one of our kids was really perfectly behaved outside the home, and then he'd sort of let everything out when he came home. But we want to make sure that our children represent us well when they're out there in the world, and whether it's going to stay with their grandparents for the first time or going off to college or camp or whatever it may be. We want them to live well on their own, and that's our goal. The goal, which in some ways I guess is disappearing from American culture in parenting, is that we want our children to grow up and be adults. A surprising thing that we want adults to be the result of our labors at home. And certainly this is what is the great concern. Remember, Paul uses at the beginning of this letter parental language. He even says that they're like nursing mothers to their infant children, such as their tender care for the nourishment, growth, and health of the congregation newly formed in that vibrant commercial city of Thessalonica. And so Paul is writing, and now he is concerned. He's writing from Athens, and he's willing to be left alone there. Really, the word is abandoned in Athens, in order to send Timothy up to Thessalonica. Remember, he would be going from Athens up the coast there into Macedonia to Thessalonica, and there to find out just how things are going. He was anxious for them because he knew that they were persecuted and had to leave as a result. And so he was anxious that their labors in the Word, in the gospel, would not be voided. It's interesting because here's Paul trusted God's sovereignty implicitly. God is in control. That was one of his joys. But he still prayed. He had concern at an earthly level. While God is in control, he knows that God uses him and the other apostles to build the church. And nothing is to be taken for granted because we are in spiritual battle all the time. And so, people of God, as we look at this passage, know that your elders have a deep concern for your spiritual welfare. Your elders and your pastor, this is what we are most intent upon. And we see this deep concern in verses 1 and 5 as Paul expresses it. A few months of absence. He had been away for those months, and now he can no longer suppress the desire to hear what is happening with the church. Imagine this. He couldn't get on his cell phone and talk to them. He couldn't email them or text them. He had to send a human being, Timothy, a valued co-worker in the gospel, all the way up that peninsula to Thessalonica to bring back news of how they were doing. And he knew the powers of the spiritual forces that were against them. Remember, if we go back, we often think of, when I say Acts 17, what do you think of? Athens and Paul at the Areopagus on Mars Hill. But before that, there's a lot of important material there, among which is his ministry in Thessalonica and in Berea. And remember that the Jews hounded him all the way to Berea, because they were jealous of what was happening and the way God was using their preaching. Acts 17, but when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul in Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. And he had good reason, therefore, to be concerned, and so he sends Timothy. And I think there's also an indication, if you look back at that, he doesn't say it here, that Silas was with him. And this was a real self-sacrifice for Paul because he was there in the seat of the highest intellectual center of learning and philosophy in the ancient world. So if you want to be like saying, okay, we're going to go to Harvard University or Yale or Dartmouth and we're going to debate the professors. And it's like, ooh, that can be scary. And Paul knew he was surrounded by alien forces there, but he was willing to send Timothy because he knew the alien forces against new converts are even more dangerous. And so he was willing to be abandoned, literally, there in the center of ancient intellectual, very sophisticated paganism, because he thought it good in the American Standard Version. In other words, it wasn't comfortable or convenient for him, but it was good for the church. And it's one of the marks of leadership. And one of the things that, of course, as leaders, it hurts sometimes. We're like, oh, this is what I've got to do. And it's not comfortable. It's not easy. It's sometimes intensely difficult. But we, as leaders, are called to do this. We're warned that we will face persecution. We will face difficulties. We will face struggles of various kinds. Paul knew it. And Paul put feet on that central conviction of his gospel service. And so the focus of his concern, notice too, is their faith in Jesus Christ. This is the focus of the session's concern of the ministry of the word. It's on discipling people in faith in Jesus Christ. And notice he uses this startling phrase, "We sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker." That's quite a statement. Now, Timothy was just an ordinary minister in the sense that he was not an apostle. And so when Paul writes to him, first and second Timothy, and then to Titus, who was like Timothy, he's writing and laying out what ordinary ministry in the post-apostolic church would be like. So in other words, after this miraculous era of laying the foundation of New Testament truth and fulfillment, what's ministry going to be like? 1st, 2nd Timothy, the pastoral epistles, and Titus. Those are what we refer to them as. But he's saying he's in synergy. That's the word. A co-worker. He is in synergy with Christ, with God. He is working, in other words, with God in the ministry. And those who are in the ministry should never forget that, and those who are under the ministry should never forget that God uses imperfect, flawed human beings that he calls to bring the gospel of Christ, to foster faith, to foster the hope of everlasting life. And this, of course, means we're talking about the spirituality of the church. And so, I sent, he says in verse 5, to know your faith. They may struggle financially. That's something he could pray for. They may struggle in family relations. That's something he could pray for. But the most important thing is their faith in Jesus Christ. The ministry of the church is a spiritual ministry. That's why we don't have this huge campus with all these other things going on. We couldn't afford to do that anyway if we wanted. But that's not the focus. It's a spiritual ministry. What we're doing here, and then as we go out into the world to serve the Lord in our various arenas, that's the ministry of the gospel, of the spiritual power of the newfound relationship that Christians have with the living and true God. And so secondly, your elders desire to see you well-founded in the faith. And here what we can do is trace the three reasons, the three things that Paul sends Timothy to find out what's going on up there in Thessalonica. And it's number one, see that they're established and encouraged in the faith, that they're enduring tribulation and affliction, and that they are resisting the tempter. So these are the three things he wants to make sure are going on in this new church plant in Thessalonica. And I can say, as someone who's helped to plant four different churches, that those are the concerns of the ministry as we go and seek to establish congregations. And so the first one has a wonderful metaphor in it, established and encouraged. This is the means of maturing, to establish and exhort. Probably there, if you look in verse 2, establish and exhort, exhort might be closer to comfort. It's a word that has a fairly wide range of meaning, but it also would involve correcting if there were problems in the lives of the Christians there. But the word establish is a wonderful one that actually has to do with structures, like those that have buttresses. You know what a flying buttress is? Go look this up on Google Images, and you'll see some amazing cathedrals around the world. And you've got the big, tall, straight walls, but they didn't have steel and things in the ancient world to hold those walls up. And the taller they got, the more easily they could wobble. And so the flying buttresses are these huge structures that go up against the wall and hold it kind of like a wedge to keep it straight. And so that's the word, to buttress, to found, to establish, to make sure something is in a solid position. I think establish is actually the perfect translation for this. And this is what you want to see. That's why I said in 2 years, as we planned it, we can never, of course, be absolutely certain of these things, but in 2 years, I am moving on to other ways of serving the Lord in his church. I want to make sure that this is a solid church, well established. I think we already are. But we want to make sure that we're growing again and that the Lord is blessing us with maturity and solidity. And so this, of course, takes work and wisdom. It's not something that just happens naturally. And that's where we talk about the means of grace. And it's interesting to see how many times Paul uses that word for established in the two letters to the Thessalonians. And listen to these. In 3:13, which we'll get to, that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So establishing in holiness, in other words, he's concerned with the spiritual purity, the moral and ethical purity of the people of God in Thessalonica. And then 2 Thessalonians, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. This is what Paul is praying for. In 3:3 of that second letter, he will establish you and guard you against the evil one. So there's the tempter, the third reason he sends Timothy. Then in Romans 1:11, for I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to, and our translation is strengthen you, but it's the same word in Greek, to establish you. That's what Paul wants to do in Rome. And then finally, again, the same word translated strengthen at the very end of Romans, now to him who is able to strengthen or establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. What makes us strong? It's the gospel. It's the good news. It's Jesus Christ. It's the Savior of the world. It's the Lamb of God. It's the one who died in our place so that we no longer have to face judgment because God has judged his Son in our place. We are free. We're liberated. That's what we're going to talk about in our Reformation lecture, the liberation of Luther. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it strengthens against the storms of life. And, of course, this is where exhort comes in as well, to face persecution. And so 2 Corinthians, Paul said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction. So that's the same word for exhort, comfort. And it actually is the same word for the paraclete, which is the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who comes alongside of us. He strengthens, he comforts, he nudges us back onto the pathway of righteousness. So there is that element of exhortation. And this is what the Lord does, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So he uses people, he uses us to comfort, to encourage others in their various afflictions, whatever they may be. And I think here, all people are afflicted as human beings, mortal human beings, with death, with sickness, with alienation, with broken relations and disappointments. But I think Paul is especially talking about the afflictions of the gospel. The afflictions that being a Christian causes, the rejections and sometimes the executions, the deaths like our Lord Jesus Christ and like Paul almost suffered many times. And so, that's the first thing. He wants to know that they're established and comforted and exhorted in the gospel. Secondly, he wants to know in verses 3 and 4 that they have true faith which endures affliction and tribulation. And he makes a big point of this. We kept telling you before that we were to suffer affliction. So then he wants to remind them, you know, I warned you that you're going to see persecution. We were an example of that because we were chased out of town and Paul stoned and thought dead. And then they chased him and hounded him and caused problems all the way down to Berea as they were heading towards Athens. And so I told you, now you've seen it. Don't be upset. This goes with the territory of being Christian. It's not just apostles. It's being a Christian. You're countercultural as a Christian. And the church is what McLuhan called a counter-environment. I'm calling it the church. He called it other things. But it's a counter-environment. This is the environment where we are strengthened and established in order to endure affliction and tribulation. And so that's why when Paul went on his next missionary journey, he went around to churches that had been planted and went around again to establish and strengthen them. He said, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Tribulations, difficulties, hardships. This is the reality of being a Christian in a world that is at enmity with God. For I consider, Paul says, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to compare to the glory that is to be revealed to us. So affliction is a reality of this age, and we must not be shaken by it, not moved by these afflictions. He doesn't want the Thessalonians to go, oh, there must be something wrong with our faith because we have so many people, maybe in our own families or the people that we work with or our neighbors, that now want anything to do with us because of our faith. Is there something wrong? No. says Paul. This is what we are to expect in a fallen world. And in fact, we can even say, and I think this would apply more broadly to all kinds of afflictions that we have, that remember, God is the author of. He is in control of our afflictions. It's sometimes hard to accept that when we're going through difficulties, but that's where David in the Psalm that we read from 119, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Affliction is one of the great tools in the classroom of Jesus Christ, and this is where we are as believers in a fallen world. We're so easily led astray, and we just hate suffering in America. Although when people suffer things like these hurricanes, we also are very generous. I think the Lord has blessed us with a generosity and a care for people who are suffering those kinds of afflictions. But generally, we want to take pills, watch television, drink too much alcohol, whatever, to escape the realities of life. And then we're told by some TV preachers that when we become Christians, life will become easier. Oh, is that just the contrary to the cross of Christ and the life to which he calls us? Or that we'll have great worldly success. You know, those televangelists that lie like that. In fact, for those in Ephesus who repented and believed the gospel, many of them had to give up crafting idols. Imagine that. And so it can affect you negatively financially, but give a treasure which lasts into all eternity. More valuable than gold and silver, said David at the end of that section that we read in Psalm 119. And so do not seek cultural acceptance. We're seeing in the book of Judges how dangerous that can be. Hardship is ordained by God. The greatest hardship ever experienced in the history of humankind is the hardship of our Savior's suffering. And it was ordained. Peter makes this powerful point. Jesus being delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. And if our Savior suffered, he tells us, so you too will suffer. But I have overcome the world, he says, and so do not fear. The third thing that he sends Timothy to do is to make sure their faith is true in resisting the tempter. And just remember, the tempter, the evil one, Satan, hates the work of ministry. He hates the word of God. He hated it in the garden, and he hates it today. And he's against it. He will do everything to undo the work of the ministry of the word. And so that's the work of our session and of my work as a minister of the word. This is our work together and our work as a church to be supportive of, to pray for, to hear well in faith the word of God. It's so important for each of us to know that this is what the tempter wants to take away from us above all things. So when Paul writes to the Corinthians who were struggling there with the word, but I am afraid, he says, that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one that you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. And so he's saying, when the Christ of Scripture is preached, we need to remember that the evil one is going to always come after that. And he does it in so many different ways. But we need to make sure that that's what we are paying careful attention to, even as Paul wanted to find that out from Timothy. And sure enough, they were. All of these things were happening there. God was working in Thessalonica and imperfect sinners who'd come into the kingdom of light. And so, in conclusion, look for deep concern for your spiritual welfare in potential elders. We always have said that. That's what we look for. We've seen it in our elders over many years, over 20 years. We see a love for God's people. And so when I am transitioning into another service of Christ, then that's the thing you need to look for in a minister of the word who preaches Christ and him crucified, but out of deep concern for your faith and not a concern for social, political, these other things. That's the main concern. And the second thing is to support the spiritual nature of their work. Paul, at the end of his letter to the Ephesians, and having gone into a spiritual battle that we're engaged in, he says, pray for me. He knew himself to be a weak person, to be a frail sinner. And so if Paul needed that, you can be sure that Greg Reynolds needs it, and every other preacher that ministers to you needs that prayer, needs the power that comes only by the Holy Spirit. And then finally, believe with Paul and believe with me and with our session that it is good that we are afflicted, inasmuch as that affliction drives us to greater obedience, to greater trust in the Lord, to greater holiness of life.